All right. Praise God. I think the best thing to do is to open up in prayer. So if everyone wants to bow your heads, we can pray together. Lord God, thank you for this day. God, thank you that we can gather together as the body of Christ. God, thank you that we can worship your Son. We can worship you. We can worship you, the triune God. We thank you for your love for us and that you displayed that love in Christ on the cross. Lord, I pray today as I speak and as we all fellowship together that you would be manifest, that you would be glorified, that you would be honored, and that you would just help me get through this and to display your glory. I pray that you'd use me and just open our hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're talking about our great need. Our greatest need. There's a lot of things in the world that hunger for attention. A lot of things. But there's only one thing, one person who is worth our attention. So that's who we're going to talk about today. If you guys want to open up to Genesis chapter 3, that's where we're going to start. It's right after the account of creation. Adam and Eve are in the garden. Some of you may be familiar with it, some of you may not. This may be the first time you're at church ever. And if that's the case, welcome. We love you. We're glad you're here. If you're familiar with church, you'll be familiar with this story, hopefully. Maybe not. Whether you are or aren't, it's not so important, but we're going to open up there to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, starting at verse 1 to verse 8. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. So there was shame. They were ashamed. They hid themselves. They were afraid. They didn't want to be seen by God. They knew that they had done something wrong. Sin had entered the world. Sin had entered the world. So we see sin enters man through Eve's disobedience to God and through her believing Satan. She believed Satan and ate of the tree. Adam becomes just as guilty by eating the fruit that Eve gave to him. They became ashamed and they hide from God. Then, to top it all off, God, in his mercy and compassion, I think, comes and he says, "Where are you?" Like, he doesn't know. He already knows. You know, he's God. So he says, "Where are you?" And they play the blame game. "Oh, this my wife gave me the fruit to eat. Oh, the serpent gave me the fruit to eat." And God subsequently curses them. So if we turn to Genesis chapter 4, so that's the infection. That is the infection. Sin has infected the human race. Now we're going to talk about the transmission. In Genesis 4, we see that sin doesn't stop with Adam and Eve. Sin doesn't stop with Adam and Eve. So Genesis chapter 4, starting at verse 1, if you guys want to follow along. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought an offering of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" So we see sin is transmitted. It's not just infected Adam and Eve. It's now been transmitted to the next generation. So sin spreads to the descendants of Adam and Eve. Abel is murdered by his brother Cain. Cain also tries to avoid accountability, just like his parents. And because of his evil actions, God declares a curse over Cain. So sin is being transmitted. This is our great need. We need to know, how do we get free from sin? It's been transmitted through generation to generation. So we see that it's transmitted to Cain and Abel. If you guys want to turn to chapter 6 of Genesis, chapter 6, verse 5, the pandemic. All right, in chapter 6, we're going ahead many generations. So generations later, sin had spread across the earth. Let's read in chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So he said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So it seems like there's a glimmer of hope. God chose one man and his family to start again after the destruction. If we want to turn to Genesis 7, this is when the flood comes upon the earth. In Genesis 7, 19 through 21, that's where we're going to start. It seems like a fresh start. So God is wiping out everything on the face of the earth. It seems like sin is going to be eradicated, that the disease is going to be stopped, the pandemic is going to end, and there's going to be a new start. Right? That's what we see. That's what we see. So let's see how it progresses. In Genesis 7, verse 19, and the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. What does that sound like? If anybody's familiar with Genesis chapter 1, when God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and the waters were covering, it was just water, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So right now, the waters prevailed over the earth. It's just like Genesis. God is starting over. He's wiped everything. The waters are covering the earth. And we see the ark over the face of the waters now. So in verse 19, again, and the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heavens were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. So maybe the pandemic's over. Maybe the spread has been stopped. Maybe sin is ceased, right? Everything has been wiped out. Everybody except for Noah and his family. And Noah was righteous in God's sight. So let's see what happens. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 9, starting in verse 1. It's a fresh start, right? And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That sounds familiar too. That's going back to Genesis, earlier in Genesis, where Adam and Eve were told to be fruitful and multiply. So there's a fresh start here. There's a fresh start. Uneradicated. If we turn to Genesis 9, verse 20 through 27, we see that the same thing happens. The same thing happens. In verse 20, it says, Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it on both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." So we see, just like in the garden, there was sin and shame as a result. And throughout world history, even the history of Israel, which is in the scriptures, that has been the cycle. God's chosen people have continued even in this cycle of sin. Even to this day, sin and death spread throughout the world from generation to generation. If we look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12, everything I just said is pretty much summarized in this one verse. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." So death spreads to all men because all have sinned. So we see that it's not just an Adam and Eve problem. It's not just a Cain problem. It's not just a Ham problem. It's a human race problem. Even after the earth was wiped out, there was still sin. So there's good news. There's good news. That seems like really bad news, right? There's sin, right? And sin causes death, and all have sinned, and it's been passed down. We've all inherited a sinful nature. There is good news. There is good news. It's not all bad news. All right, let's talk about the good news. Immune. All right? There's immunity. In John chapter 1, we're going to start there. If we turn to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And then if we look at John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus, He's the Word of God. He becomes flesh. We talked about it Christmas Eve. So Jesus comes in the flesh. He's born of a virgin. He is God. Then we see, if you turn to John 3, verse 21, "But whoever does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." There's context there. Go back and read the context. I digress. Jesus is tempted in the same fashion as Adam and Eve. So let's turn to that. Everybody turn to Matthew 4, verse 18. So we've established that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Word of God, come from heaven. He is the incarnate Son of God. If anyone's immune, it's got to be Him. So we're going to look at where Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. All right, we'll start at 4, verse 1. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." So we see that Jesus didn't fail. He didn't sin in the same way Adam and Eve sinned. He didn't sin in the same way that Ham sinned. He didn't sin in the same way. He was immune. He did not inherit sin because he's the Son of God. He's the Word of God made flesh. There was no inheritance of sin. And he did not act on temptation. He used the scriptures, and him being the Son of God, he overcame Satan. So Jesus is immune. The cure. He's also the cure. Now, Matthew 4:18 through 23. So I'm going to keep reading, actually, from where we just left off. So then the devil left him after temptation. The devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So he is the cure. He is the cure. People bring sick people to Jesus. People bring paralytic people to Jesus. People bring people to Jesus, and Jesus heals them. He heals them. So he's immune to sin. He's the cure for the human condition. He's the cure for the human condition. He's compassionate and full of power. There's nothing impossible for him. He fulfills prophecy. And he is the cure for the sin infection. We're going to talk more about that. How is he the cure for the sin infection? Well, he's the Son of God. We see that he's come into the world and that he's healing people. He's delivering people. He's changing people's lives. People are believing on him and things are different. Things are different. Okay, so let's see. How is he the cure for the sin infection? Because up to this moment, we know that he's in the world. We know that there's a problem. Sin is the problem. We know that he's here and he's healing people. But that is not curing the sin infection yet. Not fully, at least, not finally. So let's continue on. The advancing kingdom. So if we turn to Mark 8:31. So again, there's a lot of context in the Bible, so I'd encourage you guys, when you get home, open the Bible, read through the gospel. I'm kind of just jumping into different places so I can get to the point of in the amount of time that I have. But I'd encourage you guys to definitely, it's good stuff in here, good stuff. So verse 31, it says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." So that's the plan of God. As Jesus is prophesying this, he's declaring, he's saying, this is what's going to happen. It hasn't happened yet at this moment that he's saying it. So that's really interesting. Let's see if it happens. Because which one of us in the room knows the future? I don't think any one of us knows the future. That's very special. That's very special. So we see the Bible saying that Jesus is the Word of God, and this is a historical account. So if he actually says something in the future that comes to pass, that should grab our attention. We should say, "Oh wow, who is this that he knows what is going to come and it actually happens?" All right. So he says that he will be crucified and after 3 days rise again. If we turn to Mark 15:15 through through 39. Again, we're jumping right into the middle of something that has so much more context. But we'll start here at 15:15. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, and I'll give you a little bit of context. So Jesus had just been arrested. He was being brought before Pilate. He was the scribes and the Pharisees. They wanted him crucified. They wanted him dead. They wanted him gone for no real good reason other than he was usurping their authority. But their authority wasn't coming from God. Jesus had the authority of God. They were apostate and they were not leading the people toward righteousness. So the scribes and Pharisees, they want Jesus killed. So they have him arrested and he's brought before Pilate. In verse 15, so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, who in the context, Barabbas is an insurrectionist and he had committed murder and was in jail for murder. So people wanted a murderer rather than Jesus. They asked for a murderer to be released rather than Jesus. So in verse 15, so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, not God, but the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from this cross." So also the chief priest with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." So even the centurion who was attending his crucifixion saw the way in which he died and said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." So it seems like the solution at this point to people watching in this time, it seems like the solution, the cure has been done away with. The cure is gone to these people. The cure is gone. There's no solution for the sin infection. This pandemic is going to continue to spread. The oppressed will continue to be oppressed. The proud will continue to be proud. The humble will continue to be trampled on. That's how it seems. The one cure, the one man who was healing and delivering and exalting the humble and bringing down the high, he was dead. He was dead. And to many people today, he's still dead, but he's not dead. In their minds, he's dead, but he's not dead. He was raised from the dead because his death was not a result of sin transmitted to him or his own sin. After 3 days, he rose from the dead, according to the scriptures, because death couldn't hold him. Our sin is why he gave his life. He didn't become bitter when he was suffering. He didn't become angry, or he suffered as a lamb led to the slaughter for us, for our sin, so that we can be healed of the sin disease that we have. We all have it. I have it. We all have it. You have it. We have this sickness. We have this infection. It's across the world. That sickness, that disease is what we need a cure for. And Jesus is the cure. The answer for what we need is not a vaccine. It's not a cure for cancer. It's not ending world hunger. It's not those things. Not at all. Not even close. Am I saying those things are not good? I'm not the judge of that. That's not for me to say. But those things are not even close to what the world needs. The world needs Jesus. Who has Jesus right now? Who has Jesus right now? We, the church. The church. So what are we doing with him? We have the message of eternal life. We have the message of eternal life. We have to do something with it. We can't sit on it. We can't be like the people who are given talents and the master goes away and comes back to find that, oh, well, he just buried his talent. He didn't invest it. You've been given something. Give it away. Give it away. Don't keep it. Don't bury it. Don't put your lamp under a basket. Don't put your lamp under a basket. Go out into the world. Proclaim the gospel. Tell people about Jesus. This is the good news that saves. This is the good news that eradicates the sin disease, which is worse than COVID. It's worse than COVID. COVID's been around for a couple years. Sin has been around since the beginning of time. And sin is why we die. Now, am I minimizing things that are really having an impact on the world? I don't mean to do that. I just want to exalt Christ because he really is the answer. And I know in the Christian worldview, God cares about family. God cares about, he cares about our possessions. He cares about our work, right? Or he wouldn't have made it against his law to steal if he was like, oh, you know, everybody has everything in common and nothing's really yours. No, he cares about these things. But Jesus still said, if you don't hate your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, and your own life, then you're not worthy of being my disciple. If you don't renounce all that you have, then you are not worthy of being my disciple. So he's not saying those things are bad. He's saying we have to appropriate it. We have to have it in the right context. We have to know that God is up here. Our life doesn't matter. Not, oh, God is here and I'm here and my family and my friends are here and God's more important and then comes my, no, God, Jesus only. And then his life will feed everything else that you care about. He cares about it more. He cares about it more. He's immune. He's not infected by sin. He cares about the things that you care about more than you care about them. So he will care for those things if you love him. He offers the Holy Spirit to those who repent and believe. So what do we do? What do we do? He's the cure. What do we do? How do we get healed? How do we receive the cure for the sin sickness that we all have? How do we do that? The Bible says repent and believe. It means turn 180 degrees, metanoia, change your mind. If you don't believe in God, if you don't believe in Jesus, if you've never read his words, you don't know what he says, turn around, believe in him. Turn from your sin. Don't do the things that displease him and love him. He first loved us so we can love him. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your faithfulness. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for curing us of the infection of sin. Lord, may we be messengers of your kingdom, of the good news of Jesus Christ, the cure for the worst disease ever. We thank you, God, for this time together. May we enjoy the rest of the day in you and tell someone about you. We trust you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.